Okay, Morei Varabosai. Quite a tall order that we have here today. Number one, I was not expecting to give this shir. Number two, it's not a shir that is anything other than attempting, as I mentioned in many of the various forums where I shared that this was going to be happening. It is an attempt through the medium of Talmud Torah and through the medium of tefillah, of prayerful dialogue, to attempt to grasp and to find some words at a time when the only thing that sometimes, I vacillate back and forth, but sometimes I feel that the only proper approach is to cite the Maamar Chazal that a mourner has no mouth. It would be impossible to share anything from here, from the mind, in an attempt to grasp at, as the sheer title suggests, some way of attempting to heal some of the wounds that the Jewish people are deeply suffering from at this moment, so acutely here in Eretz Yisrael, as many of the Bachrim from our yeshiva and from many yeshivas are deciding and trying to figure out whether it's feasible to make it to Levaya of some of their friends and other members of Am Yisrael. The only way to begin is, much of what I'm going to share today is going to be from the Beis Medrash of Breslov, from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov and his Talmidim. But seeing as I always try to strike a balance and never to be pigeonholed in one particular derech, I think I'll begin with a story or two from the Beis Medrash of Chabad. By me, due to the great upbringing of my parents, I don't have to discriminate between various different groups, and I am able to find the good in all of them. So, there's a maisa about Rav Shalom Dovber, who would become the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, that at a certain point in his life, he was playing with his older brother. His brother, named Reb Zalman Aaron, who was about a year and almost a half older than him. And they were playing a game that may not be exactly familiar from all of our homes, but some semblance of this game is played in most homes throughout the world. Some people play it as cops and robbers, or some other manifestation of this type of game. But in the home of the future Lubavitcher Rebbe's, they used to play Rebbe Chassid. They used to play a game where one person would pretend to be the Rebbe and another person would pretend to be the Chassid. And Rav Shalom Dovber, who at the time was just Shalom, and his brother Zalman Aaron were playing this game of Rebbe Chassid, where one of them took one of the blankets from the house and put it over his head like a talis and pretended he was the Rebbe, and the other one came into the room pretending to be the Chassid to ask advice from the Rebbe. And as was the practice in Chabad, when you came in to have yechidus, when you came in to have a meeting one-on-one with the Rebbe, so you would have opportunity to ask two questions. First, a question in haskalah, something of the mind, and afterwards a question in avoda. So he walked into the room and his brother, a year and a half older than him, was standing with a talis, shuckling like a Rebbe. And little Shalom Dovber walks into the room and says to his brother, "I have a big question for you, Rebbe. You know, it says in the holy books that a Jew is like fire. So I'm wondering, how is it possible when two Jews meet each other, how can they touch each other? Because don't they burn each other up?" And the Rebbe sat there, his older brother Zalman Aaron sat there and he started chuckling and he said, No, the Jews, they don't burn each other up because fire doesn't burn fire. Fire can't burn fire, and so when the Jews touch each other, fire can't burn fire. He said, "Psh, very, very impressive, Rebbe. A beautiful answer. A very deep answer." And then he said, And what about in avoda, my son? Do you have any shilas in avoda?" And, you know, playing his role to a T, Shalom Dovber turned to his older brother and he said, "Yes, Rebbe, you know, I have big shilas in avoda. I recently I've been trying to work on my tefillah, on my davening, and I've been davening out of a sitter, and I've been trying to follow along every single word in the sitter, and I've been doing this and this to try to orient my mind and my heart that I should have proper kavana during tefillah. But somehow I just find myself over and over again being frustrated that my tefillah is not reaching the place where it's supposed to reach. And immediately the Rebbe, sitting there chuckling with the blanket from the couch over his head, says, "Ah, yes, I hear your problem. Let me give you some advice." And he starts to recount some advice that he had overheard, you know, from the whisperings of the Hasidim, that he had heard different ways of trying to work on one's tefillah. And immediately, Shalom Dovber, the younger of the two, all of a sudden got very serious. I don't know if he wore glasses, but if he did, he'd take them off. And he got up in his brother's face, and he said, "You're not a Rebbe." And he stormed out of the room. And all of a sudden, you know, the game came to a halt, and this innocent game of children playing Rebbe Chassid all of a sudden took a turn for the worst. And he came running after the room, out of the room, trying to chase down Shalom Dovber. And he said to him, "What did I do? I'm so sorry. What did I do? What did I do?" And Shalom Dovber, who went on to become the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, turned to his brother and he said, "If you were a real Rebbe, before you started trying to give advice, before you started trying to explain how I'm supposed to deal with my problem, if I have something which is causing me pain in my relationship with Hashem, then the first thing that you do is not give advice, but the first thing you do is let out a sigh and put your arm around me and tell me, 'Oh, I'm so sorry that you're going through this.' You don't start by giving advice. You don't start by trying to heal a flesh wound by trying to talk it out. The first thing you do is you let out a sigh and you say, 'Oh, I'm so sorry that you're in so much pain.'" Which brings me to my second story. Going back to the Alter Rebbe of Lubavitch, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe of Lubavitch one time was sitting in his office when the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek of Lubavitch, Rav Menachem Mendel, his grandson, came in, and he was a little boy at the time, and as little boys do, the Alter Rebbe was sitting and preparing a maimer to say over. He was sitting in, deeply in thought. And the Tzemach Tzedek, being a young boy, at the time he wasn't the Tzemach Tzedek yet, he was just Menachem Mendel, came and he was, you know, dawdling around the Rebbe. Finally, he kind of went up and he pulled on the Rebbe's pant leg and pulled himself up onto his grandfather's lap. And he sat on the lap of his grandfather, and his grandfather said, "Okay, I see I'm not going to get any learning done here. I might as well, you know, do the mitzvah of being mechanech my grandson." So he said to his grandson, "Tell me, Menachem Mendel, where is Zaidi? Where is Zaidi?" So the grandson, being a precocious young man, he pointed right to the Alter Rebbe's body, to his heart and to his body. And he said, "Das is Zaidi," in Yiddish. "Das is Zaidi." And the Alter Rebbe looked at his grandson and he said, "Das is not Zaidi. Das is Zaidi's Leib. This is Zaidi's heart." And then he said, Where is Zaidi?" And the boy again tried again, and he grabbed on to, this time, you know, with a little bit more chutzpah, he grabbed on to the Alter Rebbe's beard and he started to tug. And he said, "Das is Zaidi." And the Alter Rebbe looked at his grandson and he said, "Das is not Zaidi. Das is Zaidi's bard. That's Zaidi's beard." And this went back and forth for a few minutes until finally the Alter Rebbe said, "Okay, you know, maybe he's too young. Maybe I don't know what I was thinking to try to teach him such deep things." And the young Menachem Mendel got off his grandfather's lap and started playing by himself until he walked over to the door, and he walked behind the door outside of the Alter Rebbe's study. And as the Alter Rebbe was sitting there learning, deep in thought, Menachem Mendel, his grandson, all of a sudden, he hears that the Alter Rebbe hears the door slams very hard, and Rav Menachem Mendel starts screaming, "Oh, my fingers! Oh, my fingers!" And the Alter Rebbe jumps out of the chair, and he runs over to the door, and he opens the door, And Menachem Mendel sitting on the other side of the door, and he looks up at his grandfather, and he makes a big smile, and he says, "Ah, das is Zaydi." And the Alter Rebbe said, "Das is Zaydi. You're right. That is Zaydi." That every fiber of his being came to this moment when Menachem Mendel, his little grandson, was sitting there crying and saying, "Oh, I'm in pain. Oh, something's hurting me." And every single fiber of the Alter Rebbe's being jumped into action and came to be there together with his grandson. Das is Zaydi. What it means to be there present. Sometimes the yichud b'ke'ev, sometimes being together with Hashem in a time of pain, is the deepest, deepest expression. We sometimes think, where is Hashem? And we point and we say, this is Hashem. And we say, no, that's not Hashem. That's Hashem's lulav and esrog. That's Hashem's Shabbos candles. That's Hashem's tzedakah box. That's Hashem's shofar. That's Hashem's tzitzis. That's Hashem's whatever. But when a Jew is sitting in pain, the first thing we have to do is to recognize, number one, that we let out a sigh for one another and we say, it's not so simple. We don't have answers. The first thing we have is a sigh for each other. And then after that, to recognize that in the moment of pain, in the moment of desperation, a person can look and see that every fiber of Hashem's being, like Hashem screams out in the Gemara, "Kalani li miroshi." My head is pounding in pain because the Jewish people are in pain. My arm is in deep pain. Which the sages explain means that Hashem, who wears the tefillin on his arm and who wears the tefillin on his head. And in Hashem's tefillin, just like in our tefillin, it says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. In Hashem's tefillin, it says, Mika Amcha Yisrael. Who is like the Jewish people? Goy Echad Ba'aretz. One nation in the land. And so Hashem says, "Oh, my tefillin are hurting, my head is hurting, my arm is hurting, the place where I'm wearing this, the Jewish people, my like Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev one time dropped his tefillin on the floor accidentally, and he picked them up so quickly, and he kissed them. And then, before he even realized what had happened, and what it would mean in terms of having to, there's halachos about what a person has to do in such a way, he says, Hashem, you see how quickly I picked up my tefillin? When are you going to pick up your tefillin? Your tefillin are on the floor also, when are you going to pick up your tefillin? And so the first thing that a Jew does with great trepidation, with great fear, is to let out a sigh for the Rabbonu Shel Olam, for the Master of the Universe, and for each other, to say that we don't have answers, we don't know how to deal with this. And once we do that, so then we have permission. Not only permission, but we have a mandate. We have an absolute obligation to attempt to figure out how to persevere and how to move forward and how to borrow from something from the future in order to bring ourselves to a point when one day we'll be able to pick ourselves up again. Every day in Yeshiva Araita, which is why many of you are here, alumni and friends of our yeshiva, every single day by Mincha we sing Ashrei. And it's a good thing too, because in case you haven't noticed, I happen to be a little bit Hasidish, and I don't have such a good track of the clock of time. I don't have a drop of Yekisha blood in my body. That's why I surround myself with good friends who know how to keep time well. And so every day I know that it's time for Mincha, because I hear Mincha begins with the singing of Ashrei. We sing and dance Ashrei. And today I'm giving my regular afternoon shir, just about an hour ago. And I'm going. And eventually I said, okay, I think we should stop. You know, they're probably about to start Mincha. And we walked out and I saw that the chevra, the guys, had started Mincha without Ashrei. And I didn't have my regular warning because they just couldn't bring themselves to do it. They just couldn't bring themselves to do it. And yet at the same time, there's going to come a time, b'li safik, there's going to be a time, whether it's tomorrow or it's the next day, when we're going to sing Ashrei again. When proverbially, the Jewish people are going to start being able to sing Ashrei again. And immediately in the aftermath, I heard murmurings of people saying, this is going to be the last Meiron, this is going to be the last time there's going to be a celebration in Lag BaOmer, because it'll always be marred by this experience. But of course that's not true. And that's not necessarily the thing that we need to hear right now, because right now we're reeling in pain. But if we're going to grasp at any words to attempt for a few minutes together that we have now, to attempt to draw strength, to attempt to draw strength so that we can move on and we can go forward. So then the only place that I know to look for that strength is in the teaching of one of the masters of Chassidus who taught the world that there's no such thing as giving up hope. And that is the Beis Medrash, like I said before, of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. And so, with your permission, please don't be scared at the massive body of text that we have over here. We'll read some of it inside, and most of it I'll be saying outside. But I'd like to share with you a fundamental teaching from Rabbi Nachman, which is what has been echoing deeply in my heart over and over and over again, and I already shared this already with some of the Talmidim in the yeshiva this morning. We have a regular shir in Nefesh HaChaim on Sunday mornings, but they requested that we have something really which addresses what everyone's feeling right now. And so this is not the first time that I'm reading it, but it's the first time that I'm reading it here now and trying to connect to it again and to really bring it into the forefront of my mind so that I can continue to move on in a way which is healthy and holy. And so we'll try to read a few lines together and to make some sense of a completely inexplicable emotional state that we find ourselves in. This is from Rabbi Nachman's magnum opus, Likutei Maharan, in the second volume of the teachings in Torah Samach Aleph. Rabbi Nachman writes, Hashem Yisbarach Ulamala Mehazman. The Master of the world, Hashem Yisbarach, is beyond time. Kamova, as we're going to explain and as is explained in all of the Svarim HaKadoshim. Hashem is not something, is not a force which is bound by the regular dictates of space and time, but Hashem created time, and therefore is Lamala Mehazman. In fact, as all of the tzaddikim point out, and really is codified already in the Shulchan Aruch and Simen Hei, Hashem's proper name, Yud and Hei and Vav and Hei, is a composite of the three words, Hayahove V'iyah, He was, He is, and He will be. Hashem is beyond time. V'zeha inyan hu be'emes davar nifla v'nela ma'od. And this idea that Hashem is beyond time is something which is inexplicable. It's very difficult to wrap our heads around. For something to exist in the world, it needs to be bound to space and time. If I were to make reference to the chair that I'm sitting on here in this room, and I said that this chair exists at 6:20 p.m. in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, 6:20 right now, and I would say it exists at 6:20 on this particular date in the month of Iyar, in the year 5781, but that it existed in no particular space, then that would be an absurd statement. There's no such thing. And if I would say that it exists here in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, on Miskav Ladach Street, in what's affectionately referred to as Rav Dovidel's classroom right now, and it happens to be sitting underneath the body of myself, but it exists at no time, that would also be a nonsensical statement. For something to exist, it needs to be within time and space. And so for us to speak of something, someone that is not bound by time and space, is a davar nifla v'ne'ela ma'od. It is something which is very difficult to wrap our heads around. V'yefshar lahavin zos b'seichel anoshi. This is not something which could be fathomed by the seichel anoshi, by the mind of man. Achda sheker azman hu rak machmas she'ein mevinim. But we need to understand that the whole reason that we experience time to begin with is that sichleinu katan, that our minds are small and inadequate to understand this very idea. Has it ever happened, I'm going to stop the share here for a second, has it ever happened to you that as you continue to get older, and I see there are people who have a number of different age groups here, has it ever happened that you were sitting one Yom Kippur and all of a sudden davening was kimat over, and you say, you know, I remember when I was a kid, it used to be forever, davening would take forever. And it's the same chazanim using the same tunes, and yet everything seems to be moving so much faster. In psychological literature, this is explained, this phenomenon is explained by saying that it's really just a function of a fraction of your life being greater or smaller relative to the amount of time that you've lived. If you're 5 or 6 years old, So then a whole day of Yom Kippur sitting in shul, davening and hearing people, you know, clap al chet. So that is a mere 365 times 5. The fraction there is something that you could more or less wrap your head around. It's a pretty large, relative to the lifespan of a human being, percentage of your life. But as you're up in age, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, so a single day is a mere fraction of your life. But Rabbi Nachman explained that there's another reason that time seems to stretch and shrink at various points in a person's life. And that is because time is a function of seichel. See, what Einstein revealed, that there's a relativity theory between time and space, and that the two of them are interlinked with one another. Rabbi Nachman said that you're correct, but you're missing a fundamental component, which is that we know that there is something that's referred to by the mystics, by the Mekubalim, of Olam, Shana, and Nefesh. Olam means space, Shana means time, and Nefesh means soul. And Nefesh here corresponds to Seichel, to a person's intellect, to a person's ability to think big. And so Rabbi Nachman explained that as a person has greater Seichel, has greater intellect, then there seems to be the experience of time shrinking relative to the time that we experienced before. Let me explain to you based on the words that Rabbi Nachman himself gives. Listen to the mashal that Rabbi Nachman gives here. He says it's a mashal, I'll pull up the text again. It's like a mashal of a person who's in a dream, and perhaps this is something that you can relate to as well. Ki b'chalom, when a person is in a dream, you're having a dream, sha'az ha-seichel nestalik, then that dream state, when the imaginative qualities of a person are running wild, ve'in lo rak koach medame, all that a person has right then is the koach ha-medame, the imaginative faculty. And the intellectual, rational part of our minds is at bay, is dormant, is sleeping. Azai bereva shah yecholim la'avar kol shivim shana. A person, in that moment of a little taking a shluff for 15 minutes, can wake up and have a, in that 15 minutes, they had a dream where they experienced this long stretch of time where 70 years of their life had passed by. And the moment that they wake up, they look at their watch and they realize only 15 minutes have passed. Kasher nidma b'chalom, she'over v'holich, kama v'kama zmanim, b'shamu etz mod. A long, intricate story unfolds in your dream, where you're here and you're there. V'achar kach kishenis orin me'ashena. But then afterwards, when the person wakes up from their dream, afterwards, the moment that a person wakes up from their dream, relative to the fact that all of a sudden there is a flood of seichel, that a person's rational mind floods back in, then a person sees that that's 70 years that happened in the dream. That amount of time, which looked like it took so long in the dream, now that a person is looking with a seichel, that they're able to see how much time it really was. It was only 15 minutes. It's because then a person is flooded once again with their intellectual capacity. Then that 70 years, when I am now being able to see b'mochin de godless with great intellect, I see that it was actually only 15 minutes. And says Rabbi Nachman, the same thing happens throughout history, that there is going to come a time, there's going to come a time when the mind will be able to expand to a point where time itself will seem to have passed so quickly. And so I found myself over Shabbos, and even on Thursday night, and certainly on Friday afternoon, I found myself upset and cynical over leaders and peers of mine, and myself at moments when my mind drifted to this place, of attempting to say that everything's going to be okay and everything is fine. And on the one hand, trying to move forward and put on my talis and tefillin Friday morning. And at the same time saying, it's so fresh. This is so inappropriate. And trying to give chizuk and to comfort ourselves when it's not really a time for comforting. And I found myself cynical and a little bit bitter that we were unable to just have this moment of taking time to be in this place of pain. And how could it be that people so quickly are moving on? And how could it be that I myself am so quickly moving on? And yet, I comforted myself by saying that I know that there's going to come a time in the future when I'm going to be able to move on. And maybe there are people who have seichel gadol, or maybe there are moments that are dripping into my own mind of a bigger way of looking at the world, where in this moment I'm okay because my mind is accessing a place of godless haseichel, that what appears to have only been a short amount of time is actually, it's enough time because it's all relative anyway. And perhaps when we think we need 5, 10, 15 days, 30 days, shloshim, a shana, a year, to get over something, maybe at moments we access a seichel gadol, where those 30 years that we need, 40 years to get over something, we can actually access that in a quick amount of time. Because what seems like it should take 30 years, what seems like 70 years, is actually crushed together into a very short amount of time. With this, we can perhaps explain something that Reb Nosson of Breslov, Rabbi Nachman's student, once shared. Reb Nosson once shared in the Sefer Siach Sarfei Kodesh, this account is recorded. I'm jumping down here. Misaprim b'shem Moreinu ha-Reb Nosson. It was once explained that there was a story with Reb Nosson of Breslov. Kishadibar pam migodol ma'ilas ha-simcha v'chiyuva. He was once trying to explain to people, how is it possible to be happy when you're just not? Shalo so echad. So somebody once asked him, and they said, "Ma ases she'ein li mimali smach mirov tzarosai viagoni? What am I supposed to do when I don't have what to be happy about? When there's enough to sigh about that could keep me busy for quite some time?" Amar lo moranat. So Rav Nosson explained to him, "Im kain talve v'tisha la'atzmecha ata simcha me'yeshua she'od yoshia oscha kadosh baruch hu." When a person doesn't have enough money to open up a business account, what do? They go to a bank and they borrow simcha from the future. They borrow money from the future. They borrow money on something that they're going to have in the future. They say to the bank, "Listen, if you give me money now, I'm going to open up a business. I'll make some revenue. I'll have some profit. And then I'll pay you back. And I'll be able to keep some money for myself and keep my business going." And Rav Nosson says the same thing is true of simcha. That there's a way of borrowing simcha from the future even when you don't have it yet. Now, I would argue that in this moment, what this means to me, how does a person borrow simcha from the future? It's through coming face to face with the recognition that time is going to heal its wounds. Time is going to heal the wounds. And if there is a moment when I'm able to look into the future and say in a moment of godless hamochin, that even though maybe 5 seconds from now I'll be back in the place of not being able to know exactly how to navigate this, but if in the moment I feel okay, and I'm able to borrow simcha from the fact that I know that time is this relative thing, and that there is an ideal reality in the world called Hayahove V'iyah, called the Rabbona Shlulam, that has already transcended that time and has already gotten to that space because of the Gadol HaSeichel, then maybe in this moment I could borrow some simcha from that place and find a way to manage in this moment. Rabbi Nachman doesn't say this explicitly, but this dream metaphor that he's borrowing from is exactly how it's explained that the national anthem of the Jewish people on a certain level, in addition to Hatikva, in fact, I was just saying to someone over Shabbos that when there was before, it was a decision of exactly what would be the national anthem. So there was a thought that perhaps the national anthem of the Jewish people would be Shir HaMalos, the Shir HaMalos that we sing on Shabbos. Shir HaMalos b'shuv Hashem eshivas Tzion ayinu kecholmim. When we returned to Zion, we were like dreamers. And in fact, even the famous cantor, Rabbi Yossele Rosenblatt, wrote a tune that we're all familiar with, Shir HaMalos b'shuv Hashem. So that tune of Shir HaMalos, he suggested, he floated that as a possible national anthem. It sounds like a national anthem. And those words, Shir Hamalos Beshuv Hashem Eshivas Tzion Hayinu Kecholmim, that when the Jewish people return to Tzion, which means that after all of being, everything that we get lost, Tzion means a marker. Like Rav Soloveitchik explained, Tzion means some sort of arrow that's pointing in a direction, that after we've lost ourselves, when a person doesn't know exactly where they're supposed to go, Tzion means feeling like I've somehow managed to find what is the next step. What is my next step? How do I navigate the next step? When a person comes to the place of Tzion, when we return to Tzion, Hayinu Kecholmim. As soon as we come to the place of Tzion, whether we're there or we know that we'll be there in the future, then Hayinu Kecholmim, then we're like dreamers. This mashal that Rabbi Nachman is giving is not an accident. Then we will be as if dreamers. We will be like dreamers. Then we'll wake up from this horrible nightmare. And as I said to some of the guys this morning, it will seem to us as if we were just little kids, like the Gemara describes, holding on to our parents' hands, like the Gemara says, a katan who's able to hold on to their parents' hand and walk up Har Bayis is already shayach to the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. And when we come back to Tzion, it'll be that we'll wake up and it'll be like we were some little kid who was holding on to our father's hand and we got so tired from the long journey to Yerushalayim that we decided in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, somewhere where it's permissible, we found a nice little stoop to lie down on and we fell asleep for a few minutes. And what seems like 2,000 years of exile and what seems like so many times of not knowing exactly where we put our next foot, where we're supposed to take our next step, we'll wake up from that terrible dream and it'll be Hayinu Kecholmim. It'll be that we were just sitting there on the step of the Beis HaMikdash all along. That all of the difficulties from what happened in Spain to what happened in Germany to the smallest inconvenience that we ever experienced in Galus, to the largest thing that we ever experienced in Galus, including the terrible, terrible devastation of what happened to our people in the past few days, and including what happened in Paris not that long before this, all of that will be Hayinu Kecholmim, and it's something which at the time that we're sitting in right now, in our Katnus, like Rabbi Nachman says, and I'm going to go back to here and start to move towards the closing of our time here together. Like Rabbi Nachman says in the continuation of his explanation, he says, if a person would come to you in your dream, if a person would come to you in the middle of that dream, and they would say to you, Ki gam b'chalom im haya echad ba'etzlo, if David would come to you in your middle of your dream, or Rabbi Nachman would come to you in the middle of the dream, or any friend of you would come into the middle of the dream, and they would say to you, B'shasha chalom haya omer lo, and he would say to you, you know this terrible nightmare that you're going through. And I'm not just talking about this. I'm talking about anything that any person is struggling with. Shekol zeh shenidme lo sheovrim yamim v'shanim. That a person feels like I've gone days and months and years without having any clue where Tzion is. I lost track of that arrow, that marker, which is telling me where to go. Shebe'emes eino klum. And someone would come to you in the middle of the dream and they would say, you know this dream, this is not a thing. Hakol hu rak reva shah. This is only a 15-minute dream. And I know it feels like it's stretching on, and it feels unbearable at times. But vada lo yamam lo klal. Of course, you wouldn't believe them in the middle of the dream, because a person only believes what their eyes see, and the eyes of your imagination are making this dream. Ki lefi hadimyon shebechalom nidmelo sheovrim yamim v'shanim mamish. It feels to us, and it's real, and that's why I started with what I said. It's real enough to us that we're allowed to, and we must, for each other, be able to have an audible sigh. You don't go over to someone and say, oh, you know the suffering that you're going through? It's not real. You start by putting your arm around somebody and you say, I'm so sorry that you're going through this. And you run to them with every fiber of your being until they're able to say and look at you and say, oh, that's Zaidi, that's my friend, that's my father, that's my mother, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my wife, that's my husband, who's totally here for me. And after that, then, once they know that you're there for them, then you could say, you know this terrible dream that you're in? I promise you that one day you're going to come back to Tzion and Hayinu Kecholmim. Kimo kein mamish? Exactly like that. Afal pi she'etzleinu lefi sechleinu dinbash zez zman shal shivim shana. Even though this feels like 70 years and it feels like, when are we going to wake up from this? B'seichel ha'gadol yoser? There is a ideal Seichel, there's an ideal intellect of the great mind of Hashem. And there are tzaddikim, there are people who see with a clear mind. And that's how I was able to comfort myself, that there are people in the world who see with a clear mind. And maybe it's frustrating if they say it out loud to people who are not yet in that place. And maybe it's frustrating when I myself say it out loud, when there are other people around me, or when I am not fully ready to grasp it. But there is a Seichel Gadol Yoser Hu Rak Reva Shah. There is a Seichel Gadol that recognizes that this whole thing is only for 15 minutes. And if we could just hold on for those 15 minutes, we'll wake up and what seemed like an eternity was just a moment. So, the way of borrowing from the future in order to heal our wounds. I'm going to end soon, because it's been a pretty long day, and I don't know how long this is supposed to be to begin with. But in summary, a Jew has to be able to borrow from the past, has to borrow from the future. A Jew has to be able to borrow from the past in being able to say, and anybody who's interested, I'm happy to send it to you. I was up last night at 2:30 in the morning because I was scared that I would forget the feeling that I was feeling and what I spoke from the heart on Friday night in our small little community in Yerushalayim. And I was up at 2:30 in the morning and I was recounting to myself for about 2 or 3 pages worth before I got to the end where I spoke about the devastating loss of what took place and trying to borrow for myself of how beautiful it was to be together with Achai V'Re'ai, with my brothers and friends, with my brothers and sisters in Meron. How beautiful it is to live in such a wonderful country. How beautiful it is to have celebrated my birthday just a few days ago. How beautiful it is to spend a few moments playing with my children and to borrow from all of those experiences in the past before this happened and to borrow from all those experiences in the future when it's going to happen again, when all those good things are going to happen again. A Jew has to know how to borrow from the past and how to borrow from the future. And toch kedei to switch back and forth and to be okay with the fact that maybe on the one hand, I have one side of my heart which is broken and which is feeling a sense of great betrayal almost, and on the other hand, a great sense of simcha and being able to walk the streets of Yerushalayim and see that they literally stopped accepting blood from people for this particular thing because it's just the lines are endless of people trying to help this way and that way. And to be so proud of that and to be able to draw simcha from that place as well. So I want to end with a story, which is really a teaching, which is really a tefillah, that everybody knows that I started with Chabad and I'll end with Chabad. We had a breslov sandwich. You know, the sandwich is what's in the middle. The bread on the other side is... And so we should fill ourselves up with these teachings in order to nourish us as we're... It's a little tzedel aderech until we get to Tzion, until we get back to Har HaBayis. A little tzedel aderech, we pack a little sandwich with us of Chabad and Breslov to take with us to be mechazik us. So I want to end with the story from Chabad as well, from the 7th Lubavitcher Rebbe. We started from the 1st and the 5th, and now we go to the 7th. Everybody knows that on Sunday mornings, it's a nice Sunday morning for a lot of you, and a Sunday afternoon for some of us here in Eretz Yisrael. On Sunday morning, the Lubavitcher Rebbe Zichus Yigen Aleinu would stand outside of Chabad headquarters and he would give dollars to people who were coming hoping to catch a bracha from the Rebbe. I have a number of remarkable stories from friends, from personal accounts of people who had remarkable encounters with the Lubavitcher Rebbe, including a friend of my father, who was a businessman, who was deciding whether or not to go to France, and ended up on the line with the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the Rebbe, when he got to the front of the line, before he even had a chance to ask the Rebbe what he was doing there, and to say, I'm not sure, should I go? He had a clothing business. He walked up to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe gave him a dollar, and before he opened his mouth, said, au revoir. And he, you know, these types of stories. And the Rebbe was standing there, Sunday morning, as he was always, giving out dollars, and by the Rebbe it was back and forth all the time. One moment someone would be coming, pouring out their heart that they've been trying to have a child for 5 to 7 years, and the next moment someone would be ushered through and they would tell the Rebbe that they just gave birth to a child, and they would tell the Rebbe the bris is going to be in 8 days. And another person would come and they would say, Oy, Rebbe, I'm having Shalom Bayis issues. And the next moment somebody would come and say, Oy, Rebbe, I wish I was having Shalom Bayis issues. I'm looking for my shidduch. And the next person would come and say, I need a bracha for my business adventure. And the other person would say, I'm celebrating the publishing of my book. Here's my new book. And back and forth, the Rebbe would be giving people mazel tov and shkayach, and be putting his arm around people and giving them hope that maybe tomorrow they'd be able to have the Yeshua that they were hoping for. And one of the close people who was in the intimate circle of the Lubavitcher Rebbe turned to the Rebbe at one point and they said, Rebbe, I don't understand. How do you do this? How do you stand here every Sunday morning and go back and forth between tragedy and despair and simcha and back and forth bouncing off the walls? Like, how do you do it? And the Rebbe said that there's a passage in the Zohar that says that a person has to be able to navigate between chedva, that's takua misitra da, and bechia, that's takua misitra da. That the walls of the heart contain so many different chambers that on the one side of the heart you have chedva, you have rejoicing. And on the other side of the heart you have bechia. And the two of them are operating simultaneously in such a way that somehow a person is able, in the same way that I could turn to this side of the corner of the room and to this side of the corner of the room, just by turning my head from that side to that side with such ease, to turn to that person and to that person, so to have to be able to turn to this side of my heart and then to be able to turn to this side of my heart. And so I don't think it's a stira to say that we can simultaneously manage to somehow, just like my father, who's an eye doctor, will tell you, I see him watching here, that the two eyes, if you put your hands close enough to your eyes and you blink back and forth, you'll have two different visionary experiences, but your mind somehow is able to make a composite image of those two together. And so it's not impossible that a Jew is able to navigate and to juggle these two perspectives. That on the one hand, from one side, we have chedva misitra da, we have celebration and rejoicing on the one hand, from the past, from the future, from the present, of how proud we are as a Jewish people, of how we bond together in times of difficulty, and also to be there for each other in times of joy. And at the same time, to be able to hold in our hearts while it's still fresh the feeling of something very, very difficult that befell our people. To have chedva misitra da and to have bechia misitra da. Hashem should help us to be able to navigate that difficult path until He shows us the pathway to Tzion, that arrow which is pointing the direction, so that one day we'll be zocha to turn around and we'll be able to sing all together the song of Shir Hamalos Beshuv Hashem Eshivas Tzion Hayinu Kecholim, with the Geula Hashlema V'Amitis B'Mehera B'Yameinu Amen. Thank you very, very much for everyone. Thank you so much for coming. Go for it.